Well, it is a great privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. I'm Pastor Ron. Welcome to Every Nation Tallahassee. And if you would you just stand up with me this morning? I want us to just pray together, just really receive God's Word. And not just that, but I really believe that God wants us this morning to receive His love, the love of how much the Father loves you as an individual, each and every one of us, how God loves what it is that He's building in us and through us right here, this precious church called Every Nation Tallahassee, to be a real representation of what His kingdom looks like in the city of Tallahassee, to be a blessing to this city, but also way beyond this city. So Lord, we stand before You in awe, Lord, as Your Word says this morning. And God, we don't want to take the hearing of Your Word for granted, Lord. We thank You for the freedom and the liberty we have to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, all throughout history, really the slavery and the bondage and the wars have all ultimately been about the devil trying to keep people from being able to worship You in spirit and truth. So Lord, we don't take it for granted. Lord, we don't take it for granted of how much You have blessed us, how fortunate we are. Lord, as we hear the testimony from Miss Westmark, we're just reminded of Your goodness to us. And Lord, we just say we love You. And if you would, just lift your hands, if you would, to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I love You. Just tell the Lord you love Him. Say, Lord, I love You. Say it, Lord, I love You. Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I'm thankful for how good You've been to me. Jesus, I'm thankful for how faithful You've been to me. Jesus, I thank You that You love me. So much so that You would die on a cross for my sins. So Jesus, I say this morning that I trust You. Someone who would die for me, to provide for me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 All right, you may be seated. Thank you so much for that. The title, we're actually in chapter 3 of our purple book. If you don't have a purple book, you can purchase one in our connection table right outside in the foyer there. We are in chapter 10. It is the 10th month, October. Next week is the 31st. We will be done with October into November, and the holiday seasons are upon us. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year. Can you believe it? We're plowing through it, and so we're still kind of waiting for the weather to catch up with the season here in Tallahassee. Starting to feel a little bit of the coolness in the air, but we welcome some more of that. And chapter 10 is on biblical prosperity and generosity, and I kicked off the first one on the dangers of wealth, and Pastor Kendu did a phenomenal job last Sunday on preaching. What was your topic last Sunday? Biblical generosity, so phenomenal. If you didn't hear that message, please go back to our website, everynationtlh.com, and listen to that, or our Facebook page. It was just absolutely tremendous. And then I have the task of talking about putting God first. I love this thought. Put God first. Think about that. I want that to sink in. And the busyness of the world we live in and all the distractions that are before us right in our hand called the iPhone or the cell phone never, ever in the history of the world have we lived in a more distracted time, a time where information and so much is just constantly trying to grab our attention. And do you know when God created us, God didn't create us to be God. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. We're not all powerful. It's okay. We're not all present, omnipresent. You know, when my kids were all playing travel ball, they were in three different cities at times playing travel ball. And I wish at times I was God so I could be omnipresent, three places at once. But I realized I'm not. You know, I was reminded once again, I'm not God. You know, we're not omnipotent, right? we're not all powerful, and you know, we're not omniscient, we're not all knowing. And when God created us, and I know this might sound crazy to the younger generation, but it's okay not to know everything. In fact, there's a lot of knowledge that we're not supposed to have in our brain. And so much of the knowledge and the information we receive doesn't help us be better in life. It actually distracts us, consumes us, it worries us, it sometimes deceives us. I find it interesting to you that God created the universe and the earth and everything to, it's called the anthropic principle, to sustain life, to everything was created so that we could have life, that we could be alive for one reason, to know God and to experience His goodness and to be in relationship with Him. And God, because He's a relational God, He couldn't make us as robots to force us to love Him and serve Him. Love can't be coerced, right? It can't be forced if it's real love. So in that, He had to create us as beings with a choice. And He created the world, and He said as He was creating it, everything was good, and it was a blessing, and He blessed it. He blessed man, He blessed woman, everything was good. The only thing that wasn't good in the creation story was for man to be alone. And He provided Eve for Adam, and He put him in a beautiful garden, and everything was awesome. And because He had to create choice for the concept of relational love, He gave him just one simple command: don't eat from this tree. You can have everything else on planet Earth for your enjoyment. Just don't eat from this tree. And I find it interesting that what happened when they ate from this tree, it wasn't just a piece of fruit that they ate, but more than that, it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of it, they realized things they were never supposed to know. In fact, the first one was, uh-oh, I'm naked now. And before that, they never knew the concept of nakedness and the concept of perversion, where they would look at one another in the wrong kind of way. They were surrounded by God's glory and the perfection of being made in His image and likeness, unlike anything else that had ever been created, giving man and woman the very thing that the devil wanted, God's image and His likeness. And that's why the enemy hates us so much, and that's why he's a stealer and accuser. We have ultimately what he wants, the image and likeness of God. Right. But in that, what began to destroy humanity was the wrong kind of knowledge. And even today, really, it's the battle. It's the battle that Paul would write about years, thousands and thousands of years later to the churches and say, you know, we don't battle flesh and blood, but we battle demonic forces, and we battle everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, these thoughts, these philosophies. And never in the history of the world, I mean, when I grew up, I grew up and went through public education, and it wasn't like they were beating your head over with the Bible, and the Bible wasn't even something that necessarily was opened or taught in schools, but it was the reference point for truth. It was the reference point for morality. Nobody argued the reality of Jesus and the morality and the goodness and the importance of adhering to what it is that word said, that was the standard by which we kind of judged what was right and wrong. And even as an unbeliever at the time, I knew certain things were right and wrong because of the standard of the scripture that was more just upheld in our society as truth. And so with that, I just want to encourage you that nothing has ever been as hard, I believe, in our mind to put God first in our society today. Everything, trust me, everything that's coming across that phone, unless it's scriptural, is trying to distract you from thinking the way God wants you to think. I promise you. And if you're not aware of that and on the offensive, I'm not saying do away with it. I'm not saying throw away it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not a technology basher. I mean, I've got every book. I mean, I'm moving. One of the biggest, I'm moving houses. What's taking me the longest to pack is my books, all my books. Now I'm thankful they're all on here, right? I can carry all my books right here. I don't have to, try to find them. And it's got great lighting. I can still read it and see. I don't have to be in perfect lighting to see it. I mean, I'm thankful for technology. I'm not bashing it. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is we got to be aware of what is false and what is true. And I feel for this generation because never, ever in the history of the world has the enemy had more access, just like he did Adam and Eve in the garden, to fool them with false knowledge.
Right. Very good.
And so, what's the point? The point is the battle every day, greater than it's ever been, is to put God first in your life. Because everything's coming against you to try to do that, like never before in the history of the world. And see, we believe because it's God's wanting to move on this generation in a way that he's never moved on a generation in the history of the world in regards to reaping a harvest of seeing multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people come to know him as Lord and Savior. And see, that's a bold statement. But if you kind of plug into the prophets throughout the body of Christ, they're believing. They believe God has spoken. They believe the time is ripe for a billion soul harvest for the Lord Jesus. And see, that's why I think we've gone through COVID and we've gone through all the enemy trying to social distance and disengage us and drive us more towards the distractions of life, because he knows. See, the enemy, he's smart in Scripture, let me tell you. He hangs out at one place mainly, the harvest field. And he's looking at that harvest field. As soon as wheat comes up, he wants to sow the tares. The seed of God's word, as soon as it goes forth like a bird, Scripture says, he wants to steal it. He does not want you to have the knowledge of the truth of Jesus.
Right.
That's his battle. And everything. How can I set up a world system that keeps people ignorant from the knowledge of who Jesus is, right? Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelieving. And see, he knows, man, if he can't win you through temptation, in other words, I know what truth is and I'm going to stand in Jesus. In accusation, I'm going to walk unified with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's deception. It's deception. And see, you learned this when you played sports that, man, if you weren't as good as the next team playing, you had to do something. You had to do a lot of quote-unquote trick plays. See, when you're better, you don't. You run the ball right up the middle. We're coming after you. We're not a lot of razzle and dazzle. We're coming right after you. We're going to drive the ball down your throat. But if you're not as good, you got to go, okay, we're going to do some trick plays because we can't match up with you. And see, that's what the devil knows. He can't match up with God. He can't match up with God's people in obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's deception. It's deception. And so we just have to be aware of that. And so this topic is about putting God first. And as I've been praying all throughout this month, and it's interesting the timing, because when we decided to do the Purple Book this year, each month, whatever the topic was, whether it was faith and hope, whether it was repentance or lordship, it just seems like it was the perfect time that I needed to hear what those messages were. And in a time of, we believe, new beginnings, this whole month, and so many new things are stirring in my heart, in our heart, and, Cindy just gave testimony of, a new baby being born. Congratulations, David and Rebecca, on your new baby, and that Ben and Ashley are pregnant. I mean, there's new things happening, but God in this season, and Pastor King got up and prophesied it, weeks back. God wants to show his greatness through us in an unprecedented way. And we're seeing these tricklings, these first fruits of his goodness and reminder that the same God who delivered Moses out of Egypt, and by the way, they left with the plunder of Egypt, the same God who was with Joseph all throughout his story, from betrayal to his brothers, to prison, to second in charge of Egypt, to the one who stewarded the wealth of the world and the grain as the whole world came to him and he distributed in provision, to David and the way God blessed David, provided for him, where David helped fund the temple and all that God was doing. The same God wants to bless us and manifest his greatness through us. And I'm just at a crazy point in my life right now that I believe it. That I actually believe God could use me and us to do something that would just astound anyone who would hear the story about it. That's where I'm at. And see, as I've been praying about just this whole series and what God's doing, and I don't want to be deceived. I just want to do, as you get older, you know, life simplifies in a good way. Oh, getting older forces you to kind of like, you know, focus and prioritize, right? And it gives you perspective of understanding what's important. And time's important. I don't want to waste time. I want to finish strong. I want to do what God wants me to do faithfully. When it's all said and done, all that really matters is that when I'm with Jesus, the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's it. That's it. And you know, we're in the beginnings of God doing something that if we'll stay faithful, we'll be amazed. No matter where you're at, if you're in a college student and God's calling you to be here and rearranging your life to be a part, you're at the beginning of an amazing ride with God where he's going to do things through you that's just incredible. To use you and to lead people to Jesus through you. Nothing more thrilling than that. To bless you with your spouse one day and build a family and develop the greatest friendships you'll ever have in the context of being a great witness for Christ. If you're way past those years, let me tell you, the latter will be greater. Our best days are ahead in Jesus. And see, that's midlife crisis, I've come to learn. Midlife crisis is losing the belief that your latter days will be better than your former. That's what it is. So that's why you go back to trying to live that old way and relive those quote-unquote glory days because you've lost hope of the future because the enemy lies to you. Our best days are ahead, Cindy Westmark. You're seeing the goodness of the Lord. Awesome. Gene June, our best days are ahead, my brother. With your eighth child on the way, new beginnings. Come on, you're strong in the faith. You're way stronger than me. Not only better looking, but way stronger, Gene and Teresa. God's good. One thing I've learned in life, through so many stories and testimonies, no matter what sphere of influence you find yourself in, whether it's government or sports, athletics, arts, entertainment. But the great ones didn't become great overnight. And it was a lifelong journey to get to the point of really maximizing your potential and what it is you're created to do. But something that marked all of them was what now they call grit or perseverance. To just stay the course. Hang in there. Good. Trust. Be faithful. Because in certain times and seasons, God really shows up. He's always here, but at times he steps onto planet Earth. Are you with me? In a unique way. And it's always throughout history. It's the faithful ones. The ones who've persevered. See, that's why the scripture Paul wrote to the church at Rome and reminds us that as we read the Word of God and get it in us, it does something. It encourages us to give us endurance to faithfully serve the Lord. And so as we talk about putting God first, and as we're in biblical generosity and prosperity, let me tell you, this isn't a series about money. It's not. Please say, this is not about money. And it's especially because here's how the devil lies, right? The deceiver. As soon as the topic of generosity or prosperity or giving or tithing or whatever else comes up, here's the first thing you probably hear, right? The enemy comes, sows the seed of what the word says, and then here's the next thought. The church is after my money. Come on. Huh? Truth. Yeah. You know how many people throughout the last 3 weeks have come up to me and said, you know, I was robbing God. You know, I was buying into all the other lies except the truth of the scripture and withholding God's blessings over my life. And here's the amazing thing. It's called common grace, right, or uncommon grace, that God still blesses us in our disobedience at times. I mean, he gives rain to the just and the unjust, you know? I mean, it's unbelievable, man. I'd say it would just rain on the Christians' yards if I was God. And here's what if you don't get anything, please get this right here. This isn't a message about or a series about the church trying to get your money. There's nothing like I loathe more. I would quit. I mean, I'd probably be disobedient to Jesus if that's what it was about. There's nothing like I think that I don't want to do. I mean, if you know anything about me, I don't like trying to force people to do what they want to do. Last thing I want to do as a preacher, pastor, is to try to beat you up over finances. I mean, there's nothing more. I can't think of a worse thought. It's not about the church trying to get you money. Here's what it's about. It's about God trying to capture your money.
That's it.
It's what this is about.
Yeah.
And here's the truth of Scripture. It's why Jesus talked so much about it. It's why he talked about storing up treasures in heaven. It's why, I mean, all the Scriptures I talked about, it's why he sat in the temple treasury and watched people give, and people would honor the people who were giving the most. He said, don't honor them. Honor the widow there, the poor widow. She's the one who's really given to me. Why? It was her heart. It wasn't the amount. It was the heart. Her heart is for me. Her heart is wholeheartedly submitted. She's the one that loves me. See, God wants to capture your heart, and Jesus taught all throughout Scripture, there's nothing more that reflects our heart than our money. That's why he said to nothing else, he said, you can't serve God and you can't serve money. You can't. You can't have two masters. And either God is your master and your Lord, or your money is. That's what it comes down to. And your giving can be an access to where, as Scripture says, God releases all his covenant, faithfulness, blessings, and promises upon your life, or your lack of giving and disobedience can be the access to where you open up the enemy to curses, to destruction, to problems, to greed. And here's the worst part, to disobedience to God. There's nothing more fearful than being disobedient to God and not caring, not convicted. I mean, what is worse on planet Earth than a seared conscience, the Scripture says, to where I'm disobedient, doesn't even bother me anymore.
Right.
It's a fearful place to be. And so life is all about putting God first. It's really that simple. It's that simple. I remember when Governor Huckabee was running for, in around 2008, running for president, and because of his way to articulate, he went from like this governor in Arkansas who nobody knew anything about, and he had a preaching background, and he was able to answer well with kind of a biblical worldview, and he had humor. And so he started to kind of, you know, all of a sudden become a national figure in contention as a possibility as a presidential candidate. And so he was getting interviewed, and they were, you know, asking people around him about him. So they interviewed his administrative assistant, his secretary, as a governor, and they were saying, man, you must have a tough job trying to keep up with the governor and doing all that. And his schedule now, his you know, running for a president and governing a state. She goes, no, I got an easy job. They all looked like, what? What are you talking about? She goes, I got an easy job. They said, how can you have an easy job? Like, you're assistant to the governor. What are you talking about? She goes, no, my job's easy. I just got to please one person. I just got to do what Governor Huckabee says to do. My job's real simple. See, she put first things first. See, our job, our life, this craziness of the world simplifies and becomes real easy when we realize, just put God first. Right. Just put God first. Just get up and say, God, I want you to be first in my life. God will speak and say, okay, it's time to rearrange some things. And do it. It's challenging at first. It's different. Changing habits is somewhat of a process. It's doable. 2 weeks later, you're in a new routine. I mean, what's 2 weeks of your life to be in obedience to the Lord? Mm-hmm. See, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. With the what? The first fruits. See, put God first, right? First. God's first in everything. The one thing you do in life, this one thing I do, I put God first every day. Let me tell you, you don't put God first in your time and your spiritual priorities of devotion to Him, Bible study, worship, prayer, church attendance, evangelism, discipleship. You don't put God first in that. Let me tell you, it's not like all of a sudden the world's going to rearrange itself so you can do that one day. If you don't proactively do that, let me tell you, you'll go from 21 to 51 making the same excuses. I mean, how many friends I got that are supposed to be sitting right here on Sunday morning still making excuses? Same excuse. We're 25 years into it. Same excuses. Same excuses. I love them. Love hanging out with them. They are in complete disobedience to Jesus. And I see what hurts me the most in their life is I see the lack of influence they have for Him. And how much God's blessed them. And let me tell you, the more people get as life grows, the harder it becomes. The louder, once I get here, once I get my house, or once I get this promotion, or once I get that, or once I get that, then I'll do that. No, you won't. If you don't stop right here, right now, today, and rearrange your life to obedience to Jesus, guess what? You never will in regards to circumstances. Because what's God after? He's not after your money. What's He after? He's after your heart. After your heart. What's you? Think about, what do you give to someone who has everything? Yeah. Like my tie is impressing God. I mean, come on. You know? Like, come on, man. I mean, He owns everything in the universe. You know, we're just like still discovering that God knows everything, man. He owns everything except this and how He designed us. He doesn't own our hearts. And see, I love Cindy so much, not because she's just so gorgeous and awesome and all, but she gave me her heart. She gave me her heart. And there's a stewardship to that. What God wants. And He doesn't force us or manipulate us or coerce us or, in the fullness of time when He probably should have destroyed the society again because the Roman Empire was probably more wicked maybe than even in Genesis 6 when He flooded the earth and the wickedness of what was happening the Roman Empire indulged in the power of humanity and the sexual perversion and the greed and the power and the slavery and all of that, man. I mean, God was so hurt and burned by that. But He didn't. He came humble in flesh and blood and He gave His life to say, I want your heart still. That's what Paul writes, and he goes, man, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Powerful. The all-powerful God who doesn't need us could have wiped us off the planet Earth, but the God who is love said, I've given you everything except me. Now I'll die for you to have your heart. God. Let me tell you, if you can't love Jesus, then you will live really so miserable on planet Earth because you'll never be able to love anything else. If you can't love him, what are you waiting for? Man, that woman, if you can't love Jesus, they're going to be a nightmare to you, and you're going to be even more of a nightmare to them. That car ain't going to satisfy, that house, that job.
Nope.
It's why we live in the most medicated society of all time. Hiding, hurt, pain, deception, depression, fear, all those other things. Because our hearts given to all these idols, not Jesus. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? God wants our hearts. You know, God deserves our first and our best. He deserves it. God deserves our first and our best. And you know, you've heard all throughout this series, from Frank to Cindy to others, how God has provided for them along the way. And do you know that God will test us? Not because he doesn't know, but he's trying to show our hearts to ourselves. Right? Right? That's what it is, right? So when we say we love the Lord, Lord, I love you, and I want to obey you, and I want to serve you, and I want you to bless me, and guess what comes? The test. See, Pastor Ray would always teach, great teaching, testing, blessing, that's life. God tests you, obey, he blesses you, right? Abram, I want to bless you, right? Well, then what came? The test, sacrifice Isaac. Is he going to be an idol, or are you going to trust me? He said, well, God, I'm going to trust you. This is crazy because this is the promise, but you said to do it. I'm going to obey. And all of a sudden, he got a revelation. God can raise the dead. Okay, boom, I'm going to do it. And what came? The blessing. It's life, right? And I remember as I was a young man, God, I love you. I want to serve you. Here we go. Let's go. Just finishing up grad school. It's interesting, the timing of the Lord, isn't it? And you look back and you know when God like really shows up, because it's like the timing is God's, to me, Jesus is always a little late. He's a little late. He's a little late until he shows up, then he's right on time. But I could have been a little earlier. But okay. So he shows up and it's like, okay, this is the perfect time. You know, as I was 4 years sanctified, not dating the weird guy on campus, God, I was like, Jesus, you know, hey, I'm serving, come on, where are you, hello? And then Cindy showed up, and it was the perfect time. Because it took 4 years to get a lot of stuff out of me, to become the man I needed to be, to begin to even try to stewardship what it meant to love one woman. His timing was perfect. So I'm finishing grad school, and I'm praying about my future, and I just so happened to go on a tour, a basketball tour over to Germany, and I was thinking about maybe, because, you know, it's one time in life, I was around 23, 24, that, look, if I'm going to play basketball anymore in my life, I went to FSU on a basketball scholarship, I'm like, if I'm going to play, this is the time to do it. So I got incredible condition, I was practicing and just working very hard, went on a tour over in Germany, we played the Denmark national team. I had 44 points against the Denmark national team. That's how well I was playing. Came back, we're playing in some of the top summer leagues, and they did an article on me in the paper. I'd had 80 points in one day in two summer league games back to back. I was playing unbelievable. Playing the best I've ever played. Looking at that external sign going, man, God's really wanting to bless my basketball. This is it, man. This is where I'm going. And all of a sudden, this crazy guy, my best friend, Chip Buehler, moves back into town, starts talking about starting a church. I'm like, all right, well, I'll help out a little bit. So we start kind of doing that. Meet this crazy guy, Pastor Ken Dew, starts coming into town, talking about what it means to start a church. And as I'm finishing up grad school, my professor pulls me aside, who I was very close to, and he goes, look, he goes, there's this opportunity. I've got these connections in Japan, and a real good friend of mine owns this corporation, and they own a basketball team in Japan. And I've talked to him about you, and they came over and saw me, all that stuff, and they offered me a job to run their corporate fitness program in Japan, which would have been probably about $200,000, maybe a little bit more a year to do that, just the corporate fitness, that, and play on their basketball team for another $250,000. That offer was on the table for me, or help start a church for nothing. And so, you know, I felt like I knew the answer, you know? I'm like, man, this isn't, like, I don't think I can pray about this, but I thought I should pray. I'm like, well, let me just throw a bone to the Lord and kind of act like I'm praying, you know? But I got my answer. You know, I'm like, man, I started doing the math. I'm like, man, by 30, I could have, like, man, maybe $5, $6, $10 million in the bank by 30, you know? I could retire at 30, you know? I'm like, I don't even have a job yet. I'm thinking about retiring, you know? And so I said, well, Lord, I'll throw it out there. I'll pray. I'll pray. So I started praying. I started seeking the Lord and praying. And guess what? God started to speak to me. And he started telling me that his will for me was to help start the church. So I went for affirmation. I asked my father, hey, Dad, man, I got this opportunity, you know, like, I can go make $500,000 in Japan and play some ball, or I can help start a church for nothing. He goes, of course you're going to go play basketball. I'm like, oh, all right, yeah, thank you. I mean, no one in my sphere of influence, friends, were like, yeah, go start the church. I mean, I'm talking about, like, it was me and Chip. Are you with me? And this crazy dude, Pastor Ken, flying in town every now and then. You with me? And God said, do that. And I said, okay, we'll do it. And that was my decision. Shortly after that, and this is crazy when I think back on it, our head strength coach, Dave Van Hallinger, and this was back in 94. At the time, if you can believe this, he was the only paid strength coach at Florida State over the whole program. 94. Can you believe that? I mean, it's just crazy when I think back on it. I'm 23 years of age. He asked me. They're finally giving him $21,000 to have a full-time assistant. He asked me to go interview for the job. He says, I want you to be my assistant. And he put two other guys in there just to throw them in there. I went, interviewed, got the job. As I went to Chip, as we were starting the church, Chip was going to be the pastor. And so I said, Pastor, what do you need me to do? He said, I need you to get on that campus and reach students for me. I said, all right. Well, I said, this job opportunity is coming up, and I think it could be a great, great way to do that. And I got this job at Florida State as what is now, and it was then, as the director of Olympic sports strength and conditioning. At 23 years of age, I was over 10 teams at Florida State University. It will never happen again. I promise you, on planet Earth, a 23-year-old will never get that position again in any university. And it, right or wrong, it will never happen again. I got it. For one reason, because God wanted me to be there to be a witness for him.
Yeah, that's right.
For him. That job, 5, 6, 7 years ago, they hired someone new. It starts at $160,000. I should have waited. Listen, around age 30, I walked away from that job that people in that profession would kill for. I had 8 years of experience under my belt. I mean, it's crazy when I think about that. 30-year-olds couldn't get that job. Crazy. I mean, it's like, did that really happen? I didn't even know what I was, I didn't even understand. I just thought like, oh, every 23-year-old gets a job like this. And remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about NTUs. Anybody remember NTUs? What are they? Non-tithing units. See, and in the midst of all that, see, I didn't know what God was doing, right? I mean, what's everyone say when you're starting a church? Oh, not only were we starting a church, but we were starting a church to college students. Yeah. That's a double no. You know? And there's a history of why you're here, right? You're part of this history. The story is still being told. I want you to get, you know, it's in the story of the old. This is what God's still writing our story, and the better days are ahead. Are you with me? So don't lose that in the midst of all of this. So, long story short, in the midst of that, the next 9 years, we would see God move in an unprecedented way among those athletes. It was the perfect storm, and Coach Van was a faithful Christian. Coach Bowden had been there many years and was at the height of his success, and I mean, he could say Jesus as much as he wanted, and he did. And you could not, as an athlete through Florida State in the 90s, you couldn't go maybe an hour without being confronted with Jesus. Because you know how evangelistic I am, and Coach Van was this. I mean, you couldn't do one rep without us telling you, Jesus loves you, Jesus is Lord, or you need to repent. I mean, you couldn't. And I start, finally, we're doing this. We had 350 people at our FCA meetings, and finally I said, well, we're going to break off and start a little discipleship group, just with whoever gets a little bit more hungry for Jesus. One of the first people that shows up is Gene June. Gene's a walk-on. I'm like, God, how are you giving me these walk-ons, man? I want some people of influence. These walk-on scrubs, come on. Gene would go on to become, he would earn a scholarship in the 90s as a walk-on at Florida State. I mean, they're all first-round drafted. The third stringer is a first-rounder. You with me? He's a first-rounder. Gene earns a scholarship as a walk-on and becomes team captain on the 1999 national championship team. The whole team followed Gene June. Whatever Gene said, Gene walk in the weight room, they'd be cussing, playing music. Gene walk in, it'd be like church. Another walk-on, guy by the name of Andre Wadsworth starts showing up. 3 years later, Andre would become the highest draft pick in the history of Florida State football. He influenced a friend named Pete Boulware. Next year, he'd become the highest pick in NFL in Florida State history. They began reaching a guy who was transferred from Georgia, who was probably not even going to play, a guy named Corey Simon. The next year, he became the highest pick in the history of Florida State. I mean, God just began to move. And all of a sudden, our little no-name Bible study became the place to where everybody wanted to be. And I'd have to stand at the door as new athletes would come in and ask them, why are you here? What's your motive for being here? Because you're not coming to distract these guys who it took me 2 years to get them right with Jesus. And we saw God just move. They went to play professional football in all these other cities. God knew what he was doing.
Right.
Corey goes to Philadelphia. At the time, our campus pastor is Gabe Bouch. We plant Gabe many years later in Philadelphia. We got a 1,000-member church in Philadelphia right now. Gabe Bouch is pastoring it. It started in Corey Simon's living room in Philadelphia. Cindy and I, we just wanted to be faithful. We just said, hey, we went to Chip and Hope, and we just said, here we are. What do you need us to do? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. We did what they asked us to do. We did it to the best of our ability. And one day, they asked us to be pastors of the church as they felt God was planning in Atlanta. And it was all because I made a decision in that crossroads of going to Japan or staying. God, here's my heart.
Good.
You got my heart.
Good.
We take over the church. We went from 40 to about 500 in the course of about 4 years. Revival. Are you with me? I mean, I just thought it was like what God did. I just thought this happens every day. You pray, you obey, God does it. We just saw God move. I mean, you talk about baptizing. I mean, we were baptizing everybody. I mean, it was unbelievable. I got 3 years into it. I woke up one day and I'm going, I got $2.1 million in the bank. I got to get a board. NTUs, right? Non-tithing units. We own this building free and clear today because of what God was doing. From one lost guy who Jesus touched in the skybox at Florida State, just saying, God, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Whatever you say, Jesus, I want to do. And let me tell you, the best is yet to come. God's doing it again. We are going to see soul after soul after soul after soul after soul after soul, leader after leader after leader after leader after leader after leader after leader come to know Jesus in the days ahead. God's provision is coming in a way that none of us have ever seen. All because God deserves our best. You know, the tithe represents our best. That's what it represents. When you tithe, it's the first and the best to the Lord. That's what it represents. And here's the truth of it. See, God's not first in your life if you don't tithe. He's not. He's not. Scripture says something, you're robbing God. And see, it's my hope that in the midst of what God's doing here, my desire is that there would be a unity of spirit and purpose that would hit us, that our hearts are given to the Lord. And in that, however God uses each and every one of us, we know that we're giving our best to the Lord. And when a group of people come together in that way, I've seen it in a period of my life, we've seen it. The book of Acts reminds us of it. It's called Acts chapter 2, that when they come together in unity and God shows up, people get saved and no one lacks anything. And God wants to do that through us, I'm here to tell you, if we'll give him our hearts. I love what John Wesley said. He said, man, money never stays with me. He said, it would burn me if it did. He said, I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. So true. The privilege of giving Jesus your heart, the privilege of playing your part in the great thing that God is doing. And here's the reminder out of Malachi chapter 3. When you read Scripture, we so focus on kind of the testing or the blessing or the curse for disobedience, but here's what I want to emphasize, because I believe it's what the Lord wants to emphasize. It's point number 3. Is here's the reality of who God is. God wants to give us more than we can handle. He said, I'll pour out a blessing so much so that you won't be able to handle it. See, I believe that the greatest need America has today is for a church that is walking in the blessing of God. A church to where the storehouse, the heavens have opened and the storehouse God has poured out. And again, think about Joseph, his obedience to the Lord. God just, over his life, just opened up the blessing. It's amazing when you think about it. And God wants to do that for us here. God deserves our first and best. That's what our tithe represents. Now, here's what statistics remind us, that about 5% tithe in the body. And Malachi reminds us, when we don't, there's a curse that comes on the land. But when we do, there's a blessing. Would you, how would you, if you looked at America as a whole, would you say today it's more cursed or blessed? Let's play our part, right? I mean, what if God found just faithful people right here in Tallahassee that said, you know, we're going to play our part to release the blessing. To release the blessing. Because God, we're giving you our what? Remember, this isn't a message about what? It's a message about what? Your heart. What reflects your heart to the Lord? Your tithe. Your tithe. Well, churches have used to corrupt this. All right, doesn't matter. It's not yours. Doesn't matter. God's not holding you accountable for that. That's right. He's holding you accountable for your obedience. That's right. Yeah.
Amen. Good.
See that? As soon as you start hearing those excuses, that's the enemy, right? That's the enemy. As soon as people get hurt, where do they not want to show up? Church. Like the bar is a better option. I mean, God, we're just, you know, it's funny how we act. This isn't a message about church trying to get your money. It's about a message of God trying to capture your heart. Where are you at? Where's your heart before the Lord? Remember, I talked about at the beginning, deception, right? Deception. Bible over and over, Paul would warn, don't be deceived. Keep yourself from idols. John, keep yourself from idols. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Tim Keller, Counterfeit God, says our biggest idol and deception that we can't see is the greed in our own hearts. Money deceives us more than anything. And it's interesting in Malachi, and come on up as I conclude, the context of the scripture is through disobedience, God's people had ended up in captivity through the Babylonians for about 70 years. And God delivered them out of captivity and brought them back to restore them to their rightful position in the land. And more importantly than that, to have a place to worship the Lord. For them in the Old Testament, it was the temple. It was sacred. Are you with me? Because it represented their relationship with the Lord. 70 years in captivity. So the ones who came out of captivity at the beginning, they were super excited, right, about God and what he had done. And they were giving God their best and worshiping him and sacrificing to him. 100 years go by. And what begins to happen? They're giving God the worst sacrifices. They're bringing in blind animals and the worst. They're looking at their, instead of the first fruits and the best, they're looking at all that God had provided for him and goes, what's the worst we have? Let's give that as a sacrifice to the Lord. And what it represented is that their hearts had strayed from him. There was a spiritual lethargy. They were lethargic. And Malachi shows up as God's messenger. It's what his name means, to warn them. Your hearts are in the wrong place. And here's how it's manifesting in society. You're giving me your worst instead of your best. And here's what's happening in your land. You're robbing me. You're divorcing. And even more destructive, the hearts of the fathers are turning from the hearts of the children and vice versa. There's a curse on the land. And he's warning them, saying, look, turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Remember his goodness. In Malachi chapter 3, that's what he says. Return to the Lord. Then he asked the question, how do I return? How do I return? He says, in tithes and offerings. He didn't say in coming to church or, you know, kneeling or, you know, he said, look, give. Because until you give your best, your heart's not really with me. You're deceiving yourself. We return to the Lord when we give our best. That's what he's saying. That's the beginning part of it. And so where are you today? God didn't make it 13%. I wouldn't be able to figure it out. He made it 10. easy to figure out. What's it about? It's about what God is doing in your heart. Look, if you don't want to tithe here, then I love you. Leave and go to a church where you can tithe. I mean, if you're not captivated by the Lord, by our vision and values and what God's trying to do through us, get somewhere where you, I'm not trying to get you here to get your money. You have the permission to leave, and I still say hey to you and love you and smile at you. But don't stay here and rob God. Don't do that. Because your disobedience affects us all. We learned that from Achan or whatever his name was in Joshua. His disobedience affected their whole. I mean, Joshua's being obedient and he looks back and goes, man, what's happening? We're getting destroyed. And they realized one guy has being disobedient to the Lord, and it was affecting everyone. We're a body. Oh, I can only give $5. Let me tell you, your $5 means more than somebody's $5,000 to the Lord, the poor widow. Because again, what's it about? It's not about your money. It's about your heart. About your heart. And your heart is not fully the Lord's until you're obedient and you're giving. I'll end with this. So many people think tithing's a New Testament thing. It's not. Or Old Testament law or what? It's not. Tithing was established by our patriarch in faith, Abraham, way before the law was given. About 400 plus years before the law, when God protected him in a war against the kings. And he just happened to, right after that war, right? God's timing and the test. Oh, I did this? No. He just so happens, in return from victory, to run into the king of Salem, the priest of Melchizedek, after the victory. And he realized this was a priest of the Most High God. And he did something. He established it. He gave him a tithe of saying, thank you, God, for your protection. Jacob, later on, about probably 200 plus years later, would have this crazy dream of that, man, I got the stairway to heaven. And angels are ascending and descending, and he woke up from this dream and he went, man, the place I'm standing in, it's the house of God. And he called it Bethel. He goes, God's house is here. And he said, God, if you'll provide for me and be my God, I'm going to do something. I'm going to tithe to you. Here's my, what's the point? Like, God needs, here's my heart. God, I give you my heart in devotion. Long before the Levitical priesthood and the Old Testament laws came, two men saying, Lord, here's my heart. And look what God did through them. What will God do through his church with the people saying, here's my heart? Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us to obey you, to love you, to serve you. Help us to put you first in our lives, Lord. And God, we know that our obedience to giving directly reflects that more than anything else. We thank you for it. Why don't we stand up together? Rachel, can you sing just I Love You, Lord? You know the song, I Love You, Lord? I Lift My Voice, or do you know anything like that? Or which one you know, just in the love to God? Just something like that. I just want us to sing as we can. Come up, if you would, just come and just stand here. If you need prayer for anything, come forward and get prayer. I just want us to end worshiping the Lord, just giving him our hearts. There's a box, I think, still in the back. Here's the application. Start today. If you're not giving to the Lord, start today in obedience. And again, if it's not here, get somewhere to where you can do that, to where God's placed you and called you to be, to give. In your time, your talent, and your treasure to the Lord. So, Rachel, just lead us, if you would, in worship.